We'll open in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Continuing in our series through the Gospel of Luke, we'll be looking at the final verses of Luke, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. We'll begin reading for context in verse 22, and we'll read through verse 35 of Luke chapter 13. Let us now hear the word of our God, beginning in Luke chapter 13, verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us.' And he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They will come from east and the west and from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, 'Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you.' And he said to them, 'Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" A reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Our God, thank you for blessing us with your word. Your word is truth, and it is by this truth that you sanctify us, your people. Sanctify us today, that we might hear of the willing Savior, that we might come to him, that we might rejoice in your salvation, that we might be strengthened in our faith, in order that you will receive the glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll be looking this morning at Luke chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. The title for this sermon is The Willing Savior. A Willing Savior. As I was in seminary, I had the opportunity to go and tour some churches. Seminary was in Greenville, South Carolina. So while I was there, we got to go to see some old churches in Charleston, South Carolina, in Columbia, South Carolina. It was a great time. I love history, so it was neat to see those churches. But as I looked at those churches, I was also grieved. Because as I came to those churches that I had read so much about, that had a history of proclaiming the truth of God's word, and even had plaques on the walls that talked about faithful ministers of the gospel who had been there in years past, I noticed what was happening in the present. These glorious buildings, and we know the church isn't a building, right? The church is being built up of spiritual building blocks, built upon the foundation of Christ, the chief cornerstone. But these buildings that once housed people who heard the truth of God's word no longer were places where the truth was preached. They had gone away from the truth, and they had departed from Christ. These churches had become empty husks. We might say that the glory of God had departed from them because they had departed from Him. And here we see Jesus saying, that is what's happening to you, Jerusalem. We'll see that by Jerusalem, He doesn't simply mean the city, but the nation. Jerusalem was the capital. Jerusalem was where the temple was at. This is what is happening to God's people. He's speaking to God's people here. And He's saying to them that because you were not willing, your house is left to you desolate. Much like those churches. How often, Jesus says, I wanted to gather you, but you were not willing. We see here both the compassionate heart of the willing Savior. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But we also see the calloused hearts of wicked men. You were not willing. But the call is clear. The call is clear. Jesus is willing to save all who will come to Him. Isn't He? I was willing. I am willing. Come to Me. But they were not willing. And so now He says, I'm departing from you. Your house is left to you desolate. Jerusalem, with all of its glory, the temple, is going to be without what is most important, the presence of God. It's going to be an empty husk of its former self. Now, what brings Jesus to this point of making this great lamentation over Jerusalem? Well, he's actually not asked the question, but he's approached by some Pharisees who give him a warning. These Pharisees come to Him. Now, we're not told their intention here. Perhaps perhaps they were against Jesus and they wanted to get rid of Him, or perhaps they were legitimately warning Him. But they tell Him that Herod wants to kill Him. They say, get out of here, depart. Herod wants to kill you. But Jesus, in response to this, begins to talk about the reality that He is going to die, but He is going to die in Jerusalem. And then when Jerusalem comes up, you see Jesus and His compassionate heart flow forth as he starts to cry out in verse 34, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem! How I wanted to gather you. He laments over those who are rejecting Him. And we have a picture of who He is, of the heart of Jesus, of the heart of God, of the heart of God for sinners. It is not He who is unwilling to save. But those who are lost are unwilling to be saved. And we'll see that therefore they will be held responsible for their own condemnation. And so what I want to press upon you this morning, what I want you to consider is this: do not be unwilling to come to the willing Savior. Do not be unwilling to come to the willing Savior. We'll see three things. We'll see first the heart of the willing Savior. And second, the hardness of unwilling sinners. And then finally, hope for wayward sinners, because we leave even this passage with some hope. So the heart of the willing Savior, hardness of unwilling sinners, and hope for wayward sinners. Let's look first at the heart of the willing Savior. Notice in His response to them, in verse 32, they say, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And He said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. What Jesus is saying here to them and to Herod is, Herod, you don't control my timeline. You go tell that fox that I am living my life not according to his dictates as an earthly king, but according to the plan of my Father in heaven. I have plans already, Herod, to die. And you don't get to tell me when or where that is. I'm going to Jerusalem, for it is in Jerusalem that I will perish. Jesus identifies himself there as a prophet, the great prophet. It cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Now, Herod wanted to kill him, didn't he? This is Herod Antipas, the tetrarch. He is the son of the same Herod who wanted to kill Jesus much earlier, right? Remember that? Jesus was born, and Herod wanted to seek out the child, talk to the wise men, where is he? And then had all of the children killed. Jesus escaped. So he's not the first Herod who's tried this. The first Herod tried and failed. This Herod had already put John the Baptist to death. He's got a track record of executing people he did not like. And here, these Pharisees say, Jesus, he's coming for you. He's coming for you. He wants to kill you. He won't be the last that stands against Christ and God's people. What is Satan? In John 10:10, what is Satan described as? But one who came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Both that past Herod and this Herod are doing the work of Satan, trying as if they could to derail God's plan of salvation, but they cannot do it. And Jesus calls him a fox. Scripture uses the term fox in three different ways: to represent somebody who is weak, to represent someone who is cunning, and also to represent a destroying factor. The foxes come in and eat the grapes of the vineyard. They destroy. All three of these could apply, certainly. Although his cunningness is probably higher on the list, but certainly he was weak. He couldn't do anything to Jesus. He may be cunning. He may be trying to manipulate the situation for his own gain, but he won't be able to do that. He certainly wants to come and destroy. He seeks to kill you. But Jesus says this, as he sends this message back through these Pharisees to Herod, he says this: you go tell Herod, you go tell that fox that he cannot in any way stop God's plan for my life. He can't do it. I will die when God has planned for me to die. And no sooner and no later. In other words, Jesus says, as God himself, I will die on my own terms. I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. And so, Herod, don't think that you're going to come take something that you have no right to take. Isaiah 54:17 says that no weapon forged against us can prosper. No weapon forged against Christ could prosper. And this is an encouragement to us. You see, Jesus says, I must die in Jerusalem under Pilate and the Sanhedrin, not under your authority, Herod, because God has ordained it. And we're going to face a lot of difficulties, a lot of trials as Christians. We are going to even be tempted to fear for our life. Whether or not we face outward persecution, as some are even now in other countries, but we may even fear as our life is coming to an end, that we will die in a certain way or at a certain time. But here's what I want you to understand and be encouraged by. Our enemies have no power whatsoever to end our life as long as God has work for us to do. Jesus had work to do. And so he did not pay any attention to Herod's idle threats. J.C. Ryle puts it this way: happy is that man who can walk in our Lord's steps and say, I shall have what is good for me. I shall live on earth till my work is done and not a moment longer. I shall be taken when I am ripe for heaven and not a minute before. All the powers of the world cannot take away my life till God permits, and all the physicians of the earth cannot preserve it when God calls me away. George Whitefield, he puts it in a simpler way, easier to remember. We are immortal till our work is done. We are immortal till our work is done. And that's a great encouragement, isn't it? We're still here. You're still here because God still has work for you to do. Jesus had work to do. What did he come to do? He came as the willing Savior who was willing to trust his future to God's plan because he knew God's plan would bring about good for his people. He was willing to be a shelter to his people. Presently, he says in verse 32, you tell that fox, I now presently cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. I'm doing the work the Father sent me to do. I am curing the people that God sent me to cure. I am casting out demons from the people that God sent me to cast out demons from. People are experiencing freedom now in me. This is the foolishness of Herod revealed here. What a foolish fox he is. He wants to stop Jesus from doing what is good for his subjects. Jesus was going about and taking care of problems in Herod's kingdom. Herod's bill for handling medical care was going down. We might put it like that. Herod's bill for policing his region was going down because those who were demon-possessed and were causing problems are now upstanding citizens. And isn't this the foolishness of any earthly government that would oppose Christians and Christianity? It's foolishness. It's foolishness. But that's what we see. When civil governments try to suppress Christianity, they're only hurting their own people. But notice here also, as he is a willing Savior to come and shelter his people, the patience of God and also the sorrow of God in Christ over sinners. He responds in verse 34 as he thinks on Jerusalem. This has led him to think on Jerusalem, and he cries out, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood or her chicks or her babies under her wings. The patience of God here. How often I desired to do this. We'll see in a moment that that was not simply Jesus in his earthly ministry, but Jesus is, as the second person of the Trinity, God himself. How often over the centuries have I desired to gather you? We see the patience of God, but we also see the grief that is demonstrated here. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather your children. How I wanted. Here's the reality. It grieves the Lord Jesus Christ to see sinners going on in their sin and wickedness. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you sinners who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often I wanted to gather you. Scripture teaches this. As I live, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 33:11. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He would have all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You see the willingness here. And Jesus gives this description. How often I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. What a vivid picture. Think of a hen and her chicks under the wings. And why would a chick harbor, or a hen harbor her chicks under her wings? Many reasons. Maybe there's a hawk circling, thinking it's dinner time. Get under my wings. I'm not going to allow that hawk to swoop down and take you. Or a thunderstorm is coming. Under my wings so that the lightning strikes will not harm you. Or perhaps as we think of Herod, that fox, a fox coming in. As Satan comes in to try to seek to harm God's people. But I want you to be encouraged. Those who are in Christ, be encouraged. Just listen to what the Psalms say about the comfort of knowing that we are under the wings of our God. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. The shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near to you. It shall not come near to you. And how is it? How is it that he gathers people and places them under his wings? Well, he comes to do that as a Savior willing to suffer for his people. Willing to suffer. That's what Jesus says here. I am going and I will die, but I must perish in Jerusalem. He's willing to suffer. He suffered all the days of his life. There was not a moment that Jesus did not suffer. But the greatest suffering in his life happened at the end. Think about this as we have this picture of a hen covering her young ones. Jesus, in a sense, came, covered us, taking upon himself, much as that hen might take upon herself the pecks of a bird, or much like that hen might take upon herself the downpour from a thunderstorm, he took upon himself something far greater, the wrath of God against sin. And he covered us. And he protected us. And he did this with joy. It was his joy to see you and I saved. It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. And what was that joy set before him? But the people that God had given him. Do you think about that? Do you think about Jesus going to the cross? You were on his mind. If you are in Christ, he was thinking about you. And that gave him joy, even in suffering. I rejoice because you are mine. And I am going to the cross to make sure that we will never be separated. This is a willingness to remain on the course set before him. He endured the cross for the joy set before him. And it's a course he finished. Notice in verse 32, he says, the third day I shall be perfected. That Greek word translated perfected there is the same word that Jesus uses on the cross when he says, it is finished. The third day here, I think we can't help but understand that this is speaking of the resurrection. It is finished. I have finished the work, and that has been vindicated because God has raised me from the dead. It's a course he undertook for his people, and it's a course he finished. So we see here Jesus willing to follow God's plan for his life, even though it meant suffering. He was willing to be that shelter to his people. He was willing to suffer for us. And he finished it. And therefore, we see and understand, and what I want you to know is that there is never a time that he will turn away anyone who comes to him. Never a time that Jesus will say, no, I'm sorry. I will not receive you. He is the willing Savior. As we think about this, we might ask the question, I think we're right to ask the question, how can anyone in their right mind reject such a willing Savior? How can anyone in their right mind reject such a willing Savior? And yet we know, don't we, that people do. People do. We see then not only the heart of the willing Savior, but we see the hardness of unwilling sinners, don't we? Jesus brings that out at the end of verse 34. You were not willing. Jesus says, it's not me, it's you. You were not willing. And it's been an unwillingness to receive God's messengers. Verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who are not willing, you are the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to you. This is not something that is recent. This is a long-standing problem with the people of God. There's a past unwillingness to receive God's messengers. He speaks of Jerusalem, but in doing so, he speaks of all of the nation of Israel. Jerusalem is the capital. Jerusalem is where the temple is. You are unwilling to receive those who I sent to you. You grumbled against Moses. You wanted a king in spite of Samuel instructing you that I was your king. Jeremiah, you cast into a pit. You would not listen to him. And you stoned them. It's important to understand that stoning is the most common form of execution in the Old Testament. But it was particularly used for people who committed blasphemy and apostasy. Blasphemy against the name of God and apostasy, rejecting God. And what Jesus is saying here is that you have taken the people that I sent who spoke my truth, and you have said they're blasphemers and apostates. But in reality, you are the blasphemer and you are the apostate. You are the one who has hardened your heart. You are the one who is unwilling. It's a present unwillingness to receive God's messenger. We see this in the chief priests. They want to kill him, and they will do so. It's a point that is brought out by Stephen right before he is stoned. Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. And what is the main message of God's word? The gospel proclaimed that God has come. God has come to redeem a people for himself. I will be your God and you will be my people. But what Jesus says here when he says you were not willing is he says you have shown yourself to be, in the words that we find in Hosea, lo ami, not my people. Because you were not willing. You're unwilling to be gathered together. I wanted to gather your children together. But you were not willing. Now we see here two truths side by side. We see the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Now something we must understand. Our salvation is wholly of God. There's nothing that we contribute to it. There's nothing that we do. It is all of God. It is all of grace. But we see also the responsibility of man. Our salvation is wholly of God, but our damnation is wholly of ourselves. We will reap the fruit of our own choice. If our soul is lost, it will not be God's fault. It is not Christ who will not save sinners, but sinners who will not be saved. Jesus said in John 5:40, you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. We might say this in our day, oh church, how often I wanted to gather your members, but you were not willing. You see, a person might be willing to come to church, but it doesn't mean they're willing to come to Christ. Oh church, how often you heard the gospel preached, but you were unwilling to trust in me. Now, by nature, we are all unwilling to come, aren't we? By nature, we are all unwilling to come. And we would remain that way were it not for God's gracious work in regenerating us. I love how the canons of Dort bring it out, that he sweetly and powerfully bends our wills. We must understand that truth. We will come because God first worked that will in us. But that does not remove our responsibility to come, does it? You see, we see God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And that's the responsibility that Jesus calls us to. Life is not over. While sinners have breath in their lungs, sinners have time to come to Christ. And so we see not only the hardness of unwilling sinners, but we see a hope for wayward sinners here in the end. Yes, Jesus says in verse 35, your house is left you desolate. And assuredly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So right now, Jesus says, there's a temporary absence of hope. You do not see me. Your house is left to me desolate. You have denied me far too long. I'm no longer going to show up. But then there is a glimmer here. There will be a time that is coming that you will see me. In fact, what does Revelation say? Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, come. So a day is coming, Jesus says, when you will see me. When you will see me, and then you will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This comes out of Psalm 118, 26. Psalm 118 is a messianic psalm. Psalm 118 is one that they would quote, and it would be the king speaking to the people, and then the people speaking to the king, and the people speaking to one another. And this particular text, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is spoken by the people as a joyful welcome of the king. So what Jesus is saying here is that there is hope. There is hope. Do not harden your hearts, but come to me. And then in that day, you will respond with a joyful welcome as I come, as I return for my people. And you will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But there's also a warning. Because as I read in Revelation 1:7, it says that the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. There will be a great mourning in that day for those who were not willing. It will be too late. Some will mourn in that day and some will rejoice. The question is, which one will you be? Will you be a mourner or will you be a rejoicer? And really that depends on your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. He is the willing Savior. He is the one who has done it all. He is the one that is to be received. And he finished the work that he came to do. Herod wanted to stop him, didn't he? But he wasn't able to do that. These Pharisees come and they warn him. Jesus, Herod is seeking your life. Jesus knew that Herod had power to do things. He had had John the Baptist killed. But Jesus is not afraid to die. He came to die. And what he says to them, he says, I plan to die, but I refuse to do so according to Herod's timetable or according to Herod's will. I will do so according to my Father's timing and according to my Father's will. And as I do so, I will demonstrate to the world that I am the willing Savior. I am the one who is willing to take the wrath of God upon myself, hiding my people in the shelter of my wings. I am the one who is willing to suffer for them. Who wouldn't want to come to a Savior like this? I am willing. I am willing. But many refuse to come. Many are unwilling to acknowledge that they are sinners in need of a Savior. And therefore, they're unwilling to trust in Jesus for this salvation. It's a sad reality. But I hope that as we've looked at these verses today, particularly what Jesus says here in lamenting over Jerusalem and stating that he often wanted to gather their children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, that you see the willing Savior. So willing to accomplish the task that was set before him, the salvation of his people, that he with joy endured the wrath of God on the cross. Think about that. It wasn't that it was a pleasure walk, but he was so fixated upon what the outcome would be that with joy he submitted to the will of God, endured the cross, despising its shame. And on the third day, he was raised again. Why? Because he cried out, it is finished. I finished the work that God gave me to do. And so I pray that everyone everyone who hears me is not one who is unwilling to come to Christ. Because if you're unwilling to come to Christ, your blood will be on your own head. God is sovereign, but man is responsible. And so the call is clear. While you have breath in your lungs, do not be unwilling to come to the willing Savior. Do not be unwilling. He alone is the Savior who will shelter you. He alone is the Savior who shelters you under the shadow of His wings. He alone is the Savior who promises not only that He came and accomplished salvation, but that He is coming again. And when He comes again for His people, we will cry out, "Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord." So come to Him. Come to the Savior who came for sinners and is coming back for sinners. Come to the willing Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank You that You have sent us the Lord Jesus Christ, that willing Savior, willing to come even for those who, prior to Your work in us, were unwilling. We thank You that You have done that work in our hearts, that You have made us willing to come to You, and that You have, in Christ, blessed us richly. Oh God, we pray for those who are yet resisting, as it were, bound by their own sin, unwilling to confess, unwilling to come, that God, You would work in their hearts, that You would sweetly bend their will, and so make them ready and willing to come. And God, we give You the glory for this, for it is Your work alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.